Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look especially at verses 11 to 13 this morning. Remember that when you move into Ephesians 4, Paul is moving from a discussion in Ephesians 2 and 3 of the new redeemed family, society, and community that God has created by his grace to a discussion of the way that that family is supposed to live together, how they're supposed to act, what they're supposed to do. And so this is a typical Pauline section of exhortation where he's calling on us to do a certain way, to live a certain way because of who God is and because of what he's made us to be. And the passage that I want to concentrate on this morning is his description of Christ's gifting of the church. And for those of you who are called to be pastor teachers, those of you who are called to be shepherd servants of the church, this is a very important passage in your own self-understanding. But even if that's not your calling, even if you are called to some other particular role in the life of the church, it's important for you to understand what pastors and teachers are for, because we all need pastors and teachers. God would not have given his church something that his church did not need. And so if Christ has gifted his church with something, it's because we need it. All of us need pastor teachers. And here Paul is telling us what they're for. So let's pray and let's ask for God's help and blessing as we attend to his word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word, and that it would guide us in how we shepherd and teach your people. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Hear it in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. I want us to look at three things this morning. I want us to look at the gifts that Jesus gave. I want us to see the work of those gifts. And I want us to see the goal of the gifts. I want us to see the gifts that Jesus gave, the work of those gifts, and the goal of those gifts. Jesus has given his church godly, gifted shepherd teachers so that we might serve one another, that the whole body might be strengthened, and so that we might attain to faith unity, godly knowledge, and Christian maturity. And it's very, very important for those who are shepherds and teachers in the church to ask themselves about our job description from time to time. One gets caught up in the busyness of church life, and it doesn't matter what size your congregation is, there is a busyness to church life. And you find yourself wondering what it is that you're actually doing. Our friend Harry Reeder is famous in his Embers to a Flame conference of saying that as he goes around to the churches, he sees pastors doing the elders' job, elders doing the deacons' job, and deacons just doing a job. And I see the same thing too. I remember a conversation with my dear friend and colleague Brister Ware once when he became the pastor of the North Park Presbyterian Church in Jackson. During his first week, he noticed that the grass had grown particularly high at the North Park Presbyterian Church. This is not at their location that used to be on the corner of Old Canton and Northside, but their previous location out closer to Tougaloo College. And so he called up one of the deacons and he said, the grass has grown particularly high in the churchyard. And the deacon said, well, our former pastor is the one that mowed the grass. And so Brister went to the tool shed of the church and got the lawnmower out and started mowing the grass. And he was just informed that that was going to be his job, to mow the grass. And very often there are ministers that are out there in the churches mowing the grass, and they've got a different job description. So it's a good thing to ask yourself, what am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? And this is one of the passages, not the only passage, but it's one of the passages in the scriptures that gives us our marching order. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. Notice the gifts that Jesus gives. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. I'm only going to concentrate on that last. There's a world of theology to be done in the previous statements, but I just want to concentrate on pastors and teachers. You will know that there are five places in the New Testament where the gifts are enumerated in some form. If you add them all up, it's around 20. I think Dr. Glad and Dr. Waters will tell you that that is not an exhaustive list of the gifts that have been given to the church, but it is a representative list of the gifts that have been given to the church. These are not the only gifts that the Lord has given to the church. The Lord has given other gifts to the church, but what I want you to see here is these gifts are people. Jesus apparently thinks that his people need people, and they need people that are devoted to shepherd and teach them. And so I want you to bask in the glow of this for just a second, those of you who are called to be shepherds and teachers. You are a gift of Jesus to his people. Now just breathe that in for a second. Okay, now get that out of your system. You're a gift to his people, right? You're not the big thing. They're the big thing. Your purpose is to be a blessing to them. Okay, now what a privilege to be able to be a blessing to others. Breathe that in again. Okay, now get that out of the system, but your purpose is to serve other people. Just like Abraham was blessed in order to be a blessing and so that all the families of the earth might be blessed in him. You are given the privilege, if you're called to be a pastor and teacher, of being a gift to the church for the sake of their well-being. You are designed to be a blessing to them. Jesus apparently thinks that they need you in order to live the Christian life better. And so it is an enormous privilege to be called into this work. Jesus could have done this work without us. There are ways that he could have accomplished this perhaps more effectively without our involvement. But in his kindness, he has allowed us to be a part of his purposes. But that means that from now on, once you take up that calling of shepherd and teacher, you live for other people. I was at a big pastor's funeral last night. Well over 1,000 people there. And as I looked out, I saw a lot of small church pastors. And I thought to myself, none of those guys will ever have a funeral like this. And then I started thinking, and you know what? None of us ever ought to aspire for that kind of recognition in ministry. I'm sure that the man whose funeral that we were observing didn't do his ministry in order that he would be recognized like that. But we really do live for people. Our job is to serve other people. Just as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, so also shepherd teachers are here to serve the people of God. We're meant to be a gift from Jesus to the people of God. For what? That's the next thing that I want you to see. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now again, Dr. Glad and Dr. Waters will inform you that there is a long interpretive debate about that church. Where is the comma supposed to be? And who is it that is supposed to be doing these things? Let me briefly say that I think what is being said here is that the reason shepherd teachers are given to the church is so that they might equip the saints to serve, and that will result in the strengthening or the building up of the body. That is, our job is not to do all the work that is to be done. Our job is to equip the saints to do the work that is to be done for the building up of the body, for the strengthening of the body. In other words, the work of the gifts, the work that shepherd teachers are given, is the work of equipping the body. We're there to equip the saints to do the work of service. And again, that means that we're not doing the work of the saints. We're equipping the saints to do the work of the saints. They need one another in order to live the Christian life. They need one another in order for the whole body to be built up. We're there to equip them to do the work of service that is necessary to that end. So again, we're living our lives focused on the well-being and the spiritual growth and the ministry of other people. Now, we need to be servants and show by example to the people of God how they can be servants. It is very hard for lordly tyrants to demonstrate humble service to the people of God. I mean, the way you teach people service is you serve. Ann's former pastor in Columbia, South Carolina, was a man named Glenn Connect, who's still preaching the gospel now in his 80s or 90s in Maryland. And Glenn used to say to the staff, everybody wants to be a servant until somebody treats you like one. Everybody, you know, it's very spiritual to talk about, I want to be a servant of the Lord, until the deacon tells you to mow the grass, right? That's when it doesn't feel good to be a servant. But it's when you do that that you show the people of God what serving one another looks like. I love to tell the story of when I was a young, newly minted professor here in Jackson in 1991, 1992. We were already starting to teach classes in Charlotte, North Carolina. And they were sending me up on a Friday. I would fly up on a Friday and I would teach Friday night and Saturday and then fly back on Saturday afternoon. And we were meeting in an office park on Monroe Road in Charlotte, North Carolina. And Doug Kelly was going up and various other people from Jackson were going up to sort of service that campus until it got its own faculty. And the first Friday night I was up there, after I'd finished my class, everybody else was gone, and I saw a person walking around the building, emptying all the trash cans, turning out the lights, checking that everything was straight, making sure that the rooms were closed, straightening up the classroom, and that person was Rick Canada, who was the president of that campus. And I immediately thought, I can work for a man like that. If that's the president, and he's emptying trash cans, and turning out lights, and straightening up chairs, and getting ready for the next day, that's a man I could work for. So by example, he was teaching me as a faculty member how to serve. That's how you'll teach your people how to serve. If you don't serve, you can tell them all day long about service. But it will be your showing them, along with your telling them, that will model for them what service is like in the church. And so you're to live to equip them for service. And if you're not in the posture of serving, you won't have a congregation that is in a posture of serving. So those gifts are for a particular work. And the work is to equip the saints to serve and strengthen the body. Now here's the last thing that I want you to see. It's in verse 13. What is this supposed to bring about? If you've been given shepherd teachers as a gift to the church in order to equip them to serve to the building up, the strengthening of the body. What is that supposed to result in? What's that for? The answer is in verse 13. The goal of the gifts is three things: unity, knowledge, and maturity. Unity, knowledge, and maturity. Now let me pause. Paul has already said, and he's been saying this since chapter 1, that we are one in Christ. He's been saying, if you are a believer united to Christ, then you are part of one body, the body of Christ. You belong to Christ, therefore you are one. So, why does he say that the gifts are to the end that there will be unity? Because Paul does this kind of thing all the time. You know, Paul will say, God has loved you in Christ. I'm praying that you will know that God loves you in Christ. You are a new creation. I want you to live like a new creation. You are one in Christ. I want you to live like you're one in Christ. And by the way, one of the main ways this congregation will express unity is what? They will serve one another. They will express their unity in mutual service. That they will live for one another. They will take care of one another. They'll look out for one another. And so the goal of the gift in unity is to bring about a practical realization of the reality that we are already one in Christ. So that unity is going to be practically expressed in the life of the congregation. It's so interesting how often Paul has to talk about this in his letter. He talks about this in Philippians. If you turn one book over, he's talking about in Philippians. What's happening in Philippi? There's division in the church. What is the cause of the division in the church? Pride and selfishness. So pride and selfishness has gotten in the way of what? Unity in Philippi. And so he gives them the example of Christ, who set aside his glorious prerogatives to do what? To serve. As the example to overcome their pride and their selfishness so that they are other-centered in their attitude and outlook towards their fellow believers. They're thinking about serving their fellow believers. Well, here, the goal of these pastors and teachers as they're equipping the church for the work of service is that unity will result. And it's interesting how Paul will carry this out in his ministry. You ever thought about the gifts that Paul wants to take from the Gentile Christians to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering want? Now, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are the epicenter of the people that are suspicious about Paul's Gentile mission. And Paul wants to show up in Jerusalem with money bags from the Gentile Christians given to the Jewish Christians. You see what he's up to. Those people that you're so suspicious of, they sacrificially have given for your well-being. You see what he's up to? He's up to unity. The Jewish Christians are suspicious of those Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians are sending money to the Jewish Christians. They're serving them in their need. And unity does not just happen in the church. Unity does not just happen in the church. We are one in Christ, but the expression of that does not just happen. It has to be modeled. It has to be encouraged. It has to be supported. It has to be aimed for. It has to be aspired for. It has to be taught. So what's the work of the gifts? What's the goal of the work of the gifts? Unity. Here's a second one. Of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, again, okay, if you're a Christian, you're baptized in the name of Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you know Christ. So why does he say the gifts are to the end that we would know Christ? This is actually the goal of the new covenant. Have you ever thought of this? Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. What is going to be the result of this new covenant that God is doing? That we will know him from the greatest to the least. What will the Apostle Paul say in Philippians? That there is nothing, nothing that he does not count but rubbish in comparison to what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What are pastor teachers supposed to do? We are to be involved in the people of God coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the fulfillment of the new covenant prophecies. What a privilege that we get to introduce people to Jesus who already trust in him. And haven't you ever felt like that in your Christian life? There's sometimes where Jesus so takes your breath away, you say, did I ever really know him before? You feel like you got converted again when you realize how amazing he is. And as pastors, you get to introduce and introduce and introduce and introduce and introduce and introduce your people to Jesus over and over again so that they know him. And there's nothing better than knowing him. And then finally, maturity. So that we would grow up to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's already talked about the fullness of God in chapter 3. He's talked about fullness in chapter 1. Here he is talking about the fullness of Christ here, and he does it along with the language of maturity. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be spiritually mature. And that's what pastors are aiming for in the congregation. Unity, the knowledge of Christ, and maturity. It's all sanctification, isn't it? Really, our work, it boils down to justification and sanctification, doesn't it? We want people to come to know Christ savingly in the first place. And then we want those who have savingly come to know Christ to love one another, serve one another, be united to one another, know Christ better, and grow in maturity. You know, I think I can sum up my job description this way. To help people come to know Christ and to help Christians live the Christian life better. Justification, sanctification. We could say it in a lot of other ways, but Paul is giving us these marching orders. We are gifts of the church. We're here to serve them as pastor teachers. What is it that we're supposed to do? We're supposed to equip them to serve to the strengthening of the body. What is that supposed to result in? Unity, the knowledge of Christ, and maturity. That's what we're here for. It's good to know what you're here for. And it's good to remind yourself what you're here for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the way that it instructs our own vocation. And the way that we approach the ministry that you have given to the church. We pray that you would bless the word so that it dwells in us richly and its purposes are realized in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.